Thank you, Chad. Thank you, guys. Everybody doing okay? Good. Getting warm yet? Should have been here for the first service. We forgot to turn the heat on. Got a little chilly. I was making fun of one of the ladies. She had her husband go out to the car and as inconspicuously as he could bring in this bright blue blanket covered with snowmen on it. And, man, I had a time with her for the whole service. And she wouldn't share. We're glad you're here today. Thank you for joining us. I'm excited to get to talk through what we're talking through today, celebrating Holy Week this week and kind of putting ourselves in the shoes and in the mind of Christ for this week of, you know, remembering this week and what he went through and all that kind of stuff. And, I read scripture and as I think through, that's one of the things that I'm always thinking about is, you know, what was it like to go through these things? And obviously, you know, this is, you know, like an amazing, amazing week that we see Christ go through for us. And I'm going to talk about that today. Before I even get too far with it, we have a Good Friday service at 7 o'clock on Good Friday. We would love, it's this Friday, 7 p.m. this Friday. We'd love for you to join us for that. It's going to be a very special time. We're going to kind of dive a little deeper into the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made that night, remembering him, taking communion together, which we're also doing this morning. And then on Easter, we have three services, just so that you're clear and don't get messed up on times, 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock to try to help take care of the crowds of people that we will have on that day. Kind of a big week around here. But, as we go through this today, as we're going through what we're going to be talking through today, I want to encourage you to kind of think about what it would have been like have been Christ. Here's a question, it's kind of a silly question, but I'm going to ask it. You know, if you knew that you had 1 week of your life left, what would you do with that 1 week of your life? What would you do on that week? You ever think about that? Out of all honesty, is there anybody here that would say, I would go to the beach? Anybody? I'm making fun of you right now. You know that, right? Okay. I know there's some because I've heard you whine about the cold long enough. Go to the beach. Anybody just say, I probably quit my job that last week. Just quit my job. Be done with that. The rest of you are liars. Liars. Lots of liars over here. Maybe you're unemployed. I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm just messing. We're just having fun here. I think when we kind of think about like what would you do with your life, I think we think about things like there's people I would like to see, there's things that I would like to say to them, there are conversations that I've needed to have but I've been putting off. It's sad, honestly, when you think about it in those ways that we would think about the fact that my cute baby came in the room and everybody was like, oh, look at this. I think honestly, it's kind of sad that, it takes like us thinking about something like that to go, well, there's this conversation I've been needing to have, but I'm not having it, until, something like that happens, which maybe should speak to us today. To think about that, and we know obviously that this wasn't the last week of Christ's life, but it was the week that he was going to be killed. It was the week that he was going to give his life on the cross. And in knowing that and knowing the pain that he was going to endure, the mocking, all these things that they're a part of this week, this is his week. And so this morning, my goal is to take us through the week. Okay, so you think about like your week. I don't know what you've got going on this week or how many things you had going on last week. You may have thought, I had a really busy week. I had a crazy week last week. Or I had a crazy week the week before that. Man, well, that week was the craziest week ever. I'm about to walk you through the craziest week ever. Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. And in doing so, I want us to remember and put ourselves in the thought of what was it like for Christ to go through this for us. and for His glory. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got ushers and they will bring you a Bible. Just lift your hand up and just hold it up there and let them give you one. If you don't own one, we want to give you one so that you can have one and own one for yourself. If you just need to borrow one, that's awesome. Borrow it, enjoy it. We're going to go to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew 22, and I'm going to bounce through several passages over the course of about six or seven chapters of Scripture, and I hope that's okay with you, because and here's something that I want to encourage you to do this morning. I want to encourage you this morning that you would, on your own, maybe this week, every day, open your Bible up and read a little bit. Pick a gospel. You could pick Matthew if you want to, but pick one of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and read through the week that Christ goes through. And specifically, if you go to the book of Matthew, you're going to be looking at Matthew chapters 21 through 27, okay? That's going to be that week of Christ's life before He gives His life for us. And so as you do that, I'm going to scoot through here, and I'm going to make mention of a lot of things. But one of the things that I can't help but think about is, just like for us, if we've got like this really important week, if it was our last week on earth or whatever it's going to be before the aliens come or whatever you believe, X-Files is coming back, watch out. You know, but sorry, I couldn't help it. But you know, think for us. You know, just like for us, what are we going to do during that time? I can't help but think Jesus is being very specific with how He spends His time. He's being very specific with the things He teaches, and some of them are things that He's reiterating that He's taught 10,000 times before. But He's being very specific with them, and I think that's important for us to pay attention to. And so we're going to look just kind of at an overview of the week, Christ's week, before His death. Jesus had a full schedule. Last weekend, I taught through the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday, which is today. Normally, we teach about Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. I'm not doing that today. I taught that last week. We talked about that this was like a victorious thing. The palm branches, laying the palm branches down, is like, you know, the team coming home from the big win from the championship game, or you know, whatever it might be, and all of those things, right? And so as we see Jesus coming to town, everybody's celebrating. But quickly we see Jesus go into the temple, and what's He do? He clears the temple. There are people in there, they're selling things. I asked everybody last week, go home, read Matthew 21. You would have read that Jesus cleared the temple of all the people. Basically, it had a flea market going on in there. And He's like, hey, this is My Father's house. This is not what you're supposed to do here. And then He goes on further and he heals people. He finds sick people, finds lepers, and He heals them. It's very specific. It's very specific. It goes on. He begins teaching. He's teaching all these parables. And if you look, there's a ton of parables that He teaches over the course of this period of time right here. This one week, just the beginning of that, he's teaching. And in the middle of all that, he's throwing in some really important pieces, I think, for us. And He's telling who He is. He's making it clear, I am the Son of God. I am God. I've come to save. But then He goes, and you go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. And we've got one of these passages that I know that we as 24 Church specifically hang our hat on as being a very important passage to us in Scripture, that we would constantly go back to this. And it says this, it says in verse 35, it says, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Which is the great commandment of the law. And He said to him, Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we've got the greatest commandment in the midst of this week. You know, I mean, think about like time period. You know, he's been doing ministry for approximately 3-something years, you know, at this point, like public ministry, where he's been out and teaching and all these kinds of things. And, you know, and he takes this moment, this week, you know, to teach certain things. We get him teaching things like the parable of the talents. We get him teaching stuff like the Great Commandment, where it's all about loving God, glorifying Him, and loving others. You know? He has that conversation that he ends up having with Peter, you know? I mean, there's all this that points out where Jesus is, he's taking his time, and it's kind of like, you know, the last hurrah, and so here we go, and I'm gonna give you just a few more things before this all happens and all this goes down, and it's stuff like, don't be consumed with yourself. Make others more important than you. Love God. Glorify Him with your life. He's being very intentional. Very intentional. And he's trying to help us to see what is important in this life before he gives us life. It's an amazing thing to think about what's wrapped up all in this week. He goes on, he tells about the future. Doesn't even have a DeLorean, and he tells about the future. Tells about a temple that's going to be torn down. Tells about when he's going to return. And he tells that no one will be able to predict the time and the date. I love that, because every time I see somebody in the media that's like, well, the world is going to end at this time. Remember Y2K? Anybody remember Y2K? Man, what's going on with you guys today? I'm bringing a water gun next week. We made it through Y2K, right? The people thought that we wouldn't make it. They thought the computers, when they went to zeros, were going to all catch on fire and the whole world would burn to the ground or something. I don't know. You know, but you see these people, we see these people, you know, and I can't help but chuckle when I see these people that come along and say, you know, the end of the world's going to be on this date and at this time, and it's because of this. And clearly we have in Scripture Jesus saying, hey, guess what? You won't be able to predict this, you know? It's usually a good indication of somebody that's crazy. Sometimes that may be preaching, they say they're preaching from the Bible, and they're usually asking for your money on TV, so be careful of those folks. He tells of the future. He tells parables to help us to see the meaning of our lives. He tells about the coming judgment. He has a friend of his stab him in the back. Judas. Remember Judas? It's during this that Judas goes and conspires with authorities, and he sees the opportunity. Apparently, he's pretty keen on a bag of silver, because that's what he gets for basically turning Jesus in and telling them where he's going to be at what time so that they can come get him. He meets with his disciples. He spends time with them. We see this a couple of different ways. We see him spending time with the 12, and we see him spending time with the 3. You know, you've got Jesus going up to the Garden of Gethsemane with the 3. You've got Jesus with the 12 over the Last Supper and throughout, you know, teaching and some of the ministry still that he's doing during this 1 week. They celebrate Passover together. We talked about Passover last week. Passover is, you know, the celebration of God bringing his people, you know, out of captivity back in the Old Testament, you know, and this was a, you know, this is a time to celebrate that. That was celebrated on what we know now as Palm Sunday. Big stuff. He shares with the disciples the Lord's Supper. In fact, I want to read with you Matthew 26, verse 26, chapter 26. And it says this, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drank it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Think about being one of the disciples that day. think about getting to hang out with Jesus, and you've been hanging out with Jesus for a while now, and you've heard things. You know that the crowd, you know, there's some crowds out there that are kind of, you know, dismayed with this guy that you're hanging out with, and that, you know, at any time anything could happen, but you've been making it along now, so you're kind of getting used to that kind of thing, right? And then Jesus sits down and you have dinner, and this is what he talks about. He talks about how the bread symbolizes his body, and he talks about how the cup symbolizes his blood. And I'm sure for the disciples, I'm just kind of going on history with them and kind of where we see them along the way. You know, they scratch their head a lot with stuff that Jesus is saying. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to understand it. And if it were you or me in the same situation, we'd be in the same way. We'd be like, what are we getting at here, Jesus? You know. And he's giving them this amazing thing that they will be able to remember him by the rest of their lives. That they will be able to remember the sacrifice that he's about to make, but he hasn't made it yet, right? He's giving that to them, but he's also giving it to us. That we would have this picture, that we would see something that happens together. He's actually presenting a picture of community, you know, within the body of believers, the church. And the importance of that. You know, communion, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, when we talk about it being communion, it's called communion because it's done together in community. There's a call on us throughout Scripture and a need that we have for community, that we need other people in our lives speaking into us, loving us, holding us accountable, being there for us, pushing on us, praying for us. I need that. We all need that. Shortly after the Lord's Supper, he has a talk with Peter. Peter's kind of giving him one of these. Well, Jesus, I don't care how crazy it gets, and maybe Judas is doing what you're saying that he's doing, but you know, I'm going to be here for you, buddy. I got you, bro. I got your back. I am here. Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, you, my friend, will deny me three times before the rooster crows when they take me. Of course, Peter's like, oh, no, never, never would I do that. I would never turn my back on you, Jesus. I would never do that. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, to spend time with the Father. You should read that this week. Read it in all four Gospels this week if you get a chance. Meditate on the time that Christ is spending with the Father. If nothing else, you know, when it comes to prayer, if we don't see the importance of us praying and spending time in prayer, if we don't get it from Jesus spending time in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Father, I mean, you know, we could easily just go, well, Jesus is God. You know, he doesn't have to go and pray. He goes and he shows us how important it is to go and spend time with the Father. He sets that unbelievable example for us. And he goes and he spends that time with him, pouring his heart out. Why? Because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He prays and he asks the Father, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let's think about that. Let's think about another option. But I'll be obedient. You lead me. You guide me. If this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. The boys that he takes with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, while he goes away to pray, they're in a different spot. Jesus goes back to find them. They're asleep. I'm sure Jesus is really pumped about that. He was like, oh, awesome. You guys are snoozing. Great. He goes back and prays more, comes back again. They're still asleep. They wake up. He lets them know, this is the time. Guys, this is it. We're closing in on it. They don't really fully know, but they know at this point there's people after Jesus. And I'm sure that they at least understood there's people that are going to come get him. And especially after they knew Judas had done something to betray him. And you know, for them, I can only imagine that they're seeing this and imagining, you know, this, and they're kind of like, you know, you or I are about people that we care very much about. You know, if you told us that something bad's going to happen to them, we're going to be on our guard. You know, if somebody was coming to get somebody that we care for, we'd be like, no way. This is Cheatham County, you know. We got ARs and 12-gauge shotguns, you know. I will be there, right? And sure enough, they come. They come to the garden. And, you know, they try to defend him. Read all about that. There's a scuffle. It includes an ear. It's very interesting. And even on the way out, Jesus heals a guy that gets hurt that's taking him away to be killed. Man, doesn't that say something? That's grace before the cross. They arrest him, or they take him before this council. And the leaders there, they don't know what to do with him. They're like, you know, so the guy's been saying he's the Son of God. That's why you've brought him in here. And he's been healing people. He's been healing people saying he's the Son of God. It's blasphemy against God. See, what they've done is that the people that were in leadership at that time that were so afraid of losing somehow their leadership for this other guy that was coming along and doing these amazing things, they'd gotten in the ears of some of these other people and said, hey, this guy is leading people astray. He's blaspheming the name of God. He's saying he is God. We got to do something with this guy. We got to put this guy away. We got to put him down. We got to do something. And they got people scared and they got them to react. So then when he didn't want to deal with them, he sends them to Pilate. And so then Pilate has him. And same kind of conversation goes on. You think, so he says he's the Son of God, but I don't see any that he's done anything wrong. In fact, he's been healing some people. I've seen some people here today that have been healed. That guy over there, he couldn't walk last week. He's over here running around doing jumping jacks. And you're saying that Jesus did that, but we got to do something with him? Oh, that's black magic, man. We got to do something with this guy. Put him away. And to the point that now the crowd is starting to get wild. Matthew 27, verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Boy, they didn't know what they were saying, did they? His blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Pilate was a chicken. Pilate didn't want to deal with a riot. And it's easy for us now, 2,000 years later, let's be honest, it's easy for us to like step back away from it and go, well, you know, yeah, you know, he's a chicken, and if only this had changed, that had changed, whatever. And it's real easy for us to get in our minds about that. And I know I do that because I love Christ. I love Jesus. So, for what he's done for me, I'm forever grateful. But the truth about the whole thing is that from day one, this was the plan. This was the plan. This was the plan. And although we want things to happen, we want, you know, like I've talked about before, like I wish Jesus would just come down off the cross and just like, you know, like laser zap people or whatever it is. You know, that like we want a hero, right? We want a hero. And we hate to see the man that gave his life for us. We hate to see him die, but the truth is that it was part of the plan. And if he hadn't died, we would have never understood the love that God had for us. You know the saying, maybe you've heard this before, you never know how good is until you really know how bad bad is. And I think this is probably the ultimate scenario of that. For us to recognize how bad our sin is, that it would take God sending His only Son for us to die for us the death that we deserve, shows us how bad it is. But it also shows us how good and great God's love is. That's amazing, you know? So Pilate, being chicken, looks at the crowd and he says, "Tell you what, you guys figured out. What do y'all want to do with him?" And of course, somebody immediately yells, as it says in Scripture, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Let's kill him. We'll do that." And then Pilate says, "Tell you what, I'll give you a choice. I'll give you this guy who's a murderer, who's a criminal, who we have locked up, and I'll give you Jesus, and you guys choose one. One of them is going to die. Choose which one is going to die." And they are so headstrong at this point about what's going on, they choose Jesus. Doesn't even make sense to us when we talk it out like that, does it? But at that moment, in that time, all they could see was that this guy was claiming to be God. He was blaspheming God. He was going to lead everybody astray. They could not buy who he really was. And again, easy for us 2,000 years later to go, "I wouldn't have done that." We did do that. That's us. It's our sin. It's our sin that put him on the cross. You go, "Well, I wouldn't have sent him to the cross. I would have chose the other guy." But again, this was the plan. This was the plan from the get-go. And as much as we would like to believe that, the truth is that we turn our backs on Jesus every time we sin. So as much as we love Christ, we still sin against him, don't we? The beauty is it just like a guy that's going to take him to be killed, that he's willing to heal and show grace to, he's willing to show grace to us too. And the beauty is that the cross would be enough. An empty tomb would be enough. So they take Jesus and they beat him. They beat him bad. We'll talk about some of that on Friday during our Good Friday service. And they mock him. They mock him. They say, "King of the Jews," right? "He's the King of the Jews. He said he's going to be the King of the Jews." Make sign for him, hanging on the cross. Before he ever gets there, after they get done beating him, they find a robe and they put it on him. And they make him a crown out of thorns. And they say, "Here's our king. Here's the King of the Jews." And they spit on him. And they call him names. And we think junior high was bad. And I don't know about you, but after a long day of working, I'm tired. And man, I'd just like to sit down. Well, I can't even imagine where he was after a couple of days of being beat, probably to near death. And then they say, "Hey, buddy, today's your day. You're going to carry your cross. Here we go." And they make him carry his cross, and he carries it as far as he possibly can. And he gets so far, and he just can't physically do it anymore. We're not talking about a weak guy. We're talking about a guy that's worked all of his life. He's a carpenter. And a guy by the name of Simon Cyrene helps pick up that cross and takes it the rest of the way for him. Imagine being that guy. Imagine realizing that you're taking this piece of equipment that's going to kill this man. You're carrying that for him. They get to the top of the hill. They lay it on the ground. and they nail him to it. They nail him to it like he's a piece of wood. And then they hang him up on it in between criminals. And they continue to mock him, call him names. Matthew 27, verse 45 says this. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." He's there all day, hanging, bleeding out his blood for our sin. "And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." You ever found yourself in a moment that was so bad, that you found yourself, this is just being honest with yourself here, that you found yourself asking God, "God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Jesus has felt everything we've ever felt. Truth is, he's felt more than we've ever felt. He's been tempted. He's been in pain. He's been made fun of and mocked, persecuted, arrested, called names, and killed. See, we can't say that we've felt that. God did an amazing thing when he sent his son to die. At the moment that he dies, if you read through the passages there, and again, I'm encouraging you to spend some time this week doing so. The moment that he dies, the temple had a curtain around it. And specifically, this one part of it was really high. I forget the height of it. It was really, really high. And the temple was a place where people obviously could go in and worship. But then inside the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, this is where priests would take people's burdens, their sin, their requests. People would come see a priest. You know, you got the whole go see a priest thing. Somebody called me a priest earlier. I told him I'm not a priest. And I'm not. I'm just a dude who's trying to love Jesus and hopefully preach the gospel. But the situation then was that people would take their sin to the priest, and the priest would in turn take it to God. There was this big curtain that went around the Holy of Holies. And at the moment that Christ died, that curtain ripped. You can go read for it yourself in Scripture. The curtain ripped from the top to the bottom. When I say it was really high, it was like high enough. It's like this wasn't just like some gag. A couple teenagers decided we're going to go, you know, mess with the temple or something today. This was like a God-ordained thing that happened. And the reason that it happened, and we understand this from Scripture, the reason that this happened was because God wanted us to understand that we don't need a priest. The priest that we need is Jesus. And through him and in him, we get to have a relationship with God. And we don't have to go take our request to some guy so that he can go take them to God. We, through Christ, get to speak, talk, pray, shout, yell, sing to God the Father. That's why the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, showing that it was God and not man. So they take Jesus' body and they put it in a tomb. with a stone, a big stone, and with guards. Why? Why the guards? Why the stone? What's going on? Here's why. Grave robbing was a big deal at this point in time. And, you know, specifically surrounding, you know, the situation with Jesus, the authorities were afraid that if they didn't bury him and make sure that his body stayed there, that somebody would go rob the grave and then say, you know, what he'd been saying all along, that he was coming back. Well, they tried, but it didn't work. Because even with stones and guards, the grave couldn't keep him. And in that happening, he proved that he was the King of the Jews. He proved that he was the King over life and over death. And that in his death on the cross, he became the sacrifice, the lamb, the perfect lamb, whose blood could be shed for the forgiveness of our sin. So I ask you today, most important question I could possibly ever ask you in your life. Have you ever trusted Christ, believed in Him, to be the one to save you from your sin? That's the most important question that you'll ever ask yourself. And it's not, are you good at going to church? Are you a good person? None of that. If it was about being good people, we got a lot of good people, but here's the truth. At what point are we good enough? There isn't a good enough. We can't do for ourselves what only Christ can do. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. Many mourned His death in that moment, people that were close to Him especially. And then come Sunday, they found an empty tomb. He had risen. And an angel appears, and the guards are out, and they say, "He's here. He's back." 3 days later, and he's rebuilt the temple. The temple was him. It wasn't a building. He spends some time after this appearing to different groups, sharing, speaking. We have this throughout the Gospels. Hundreds, thousands of people get to hear Jesus teach. It's not exactly Weekend at Bernie's. He, in the flesh, is there, people touching his hands, his nail-scarred hands. Why would he do it all? Here's why. He did it out of love. He did it out of obedience to the Father. He did it to save us. He did it to offer us forgiveness, to bring hope in death. You fear death? You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear death. In Christ, we have hope in death because He overcame it. It couldn't keep Him. He did it to bring us to God. Remember? Tore the curtain. And He did it to give us purpose, to help us to see that our lives were meant for His glory. It's like, "Chris, I'm not even sure what that means." It means this, very simple. It means that we would make Him known. Acts 4, verse 11 says this. Acts 4, verse 11, and by the way, this is a couple of Jesus' boys later on, you know, after Jesus has come back, and then Jesus has gone to be with the Father. And this is the beginning of the new of this new church that God has made under Christ, making Him the cornerstone of it. And a couple of his guys are out teaching, and they get caught teaching this new gospel, okay? And they're having to stand in front of authorities in this moment when they say what they're about to say here. Acts 4, verse 11, it says this. It says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They were bold. They were bold. And what's awesome is you look in that passage of Scripture, they didn't even know what to do with those guys. Like, they heard it, and then they were like, okay, well, I guess go on. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing, but God wasn't done with them yet. God wanted them to continue to go and to teach and to preach the gospel, and they did. What it doesn't say is, you know, if your family have always been Christians, then surely to goodness you're a Christian. Or if you go to church a whole lot, then surely to goodness you're a Christian and you're okay. Or again, you know, you're a really good person, everybody likes you. It says we need Jesus. It says we need a Savior. And we do. I need Him. You need Him. Everybody needs Him. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And God being just, we know that there has to be a payment for the penalty of our sin. And either we're going to pay it, or we trust in Christ. And we allow His blood to be enough to forgive us of our sin. You may be sitting here and you may be going, "Chris, you have no idea my past. You have no idea the awful things that I have done to others, to myself, to groups of people, to whatever. I've done awful things, Chris. You have no idea." Let me tell you something. One of the great privileges of getting to be a pastor is sometimes you get to see God intervene in the lives of others. I've seen God intervene in the lives of men and women they could make movies about for the lives that they have lived. The blood of Jesus is enough to forgive you of your sin. All you have to do is believe in Him. Maybe today is the day. Maybe you've been scratching your head. Maybe you've been going, "I'm not sure if I really know Jesus or not. I'm not sure." Maybe you're here today and you go, "I know I don't know Jesus. I know I've never trusted in Christ. I know that I've been trying to earn my salvation," or whatever it is. Let me encourage you. Maybe today is the day that you walk away from this place and you go, "Today, I receive Jesus as my Savior. He saved me today. I'm a new person because of Christ." Just like the disciples did with Christ, we too will do today. We will take the Lord's Supper today. We will do communion today, together in community. And let me say this about when we do that. You do not have to be a member of 24 Church to take communion with us. The only requirement that has to be met for you to take communion today is that you know Christ as your Savior. And you know, "Well, Chris, I don't want to be singled out. Listen, nobody's going to be paying attention to anything." I encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're unsure of that today, I encourage you to pray about that. I encourage you to seek the Lord about that, maybe while others are taking communion together. And in fact, I'll go a step further and say this. If you feel like God is speaking to your heart today that you might receive Christ as your Savior, and you want to talk to somebody, come find one of us. I'll be hanging out. We'll make the time, and we'll talk. And we'll pray together. Maybe today is the day for you to come to know Christ as your Savior. For those of us that are already Christians, we're reminded on days like today how we've rejected Christ as the cornerstone along the way at moments in our lives. Maybe there's something in your life today that you You need to pray. You need to lay it down and give it to Christ. Give it to God. Let Him take it from you. Maybe it's a burden. Maybe it's something that's causing you grief in your life. Maybe it's a sin, and you know that God wants to overcome it in your life. Let me encourage you. Jesus died on the cross that you would be free from that stuff. Run after Him. Follow after Him. You will find Him. It says, Scripture says, you seek and you will find. Let God do a great work in your life. As we take communion together today, may we meditate on it and remember it just like the disciples did. That with this bread and this cup, remembering as they did, we are remembering His life, His body, and His blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us thank God together for the cross. Let us thank God together for an empty tomb. Let's pray together.